Last Sunday, we talked, and we're not going to do all 38 verses. I mean, all the way to verse 38. It's actually 13 verses from 26 to 38. We're just going to talk, read quickly the first up through 30, and we're going to elaborate on 31 and 2 is what we're going to do tonight. So, just to remind you of the first five verses of that Sunday study, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Sunday morning, of course, we talked about how the scriptures bear out, even though the Hebrew and the Greek word, Hebrew and Isaiah and Greek and Matthew, that the word for virgin doesn't always mean virgin. It's used other ways. But we shared some scripture on Sunday that verifies that when it's referring to Mary, it's talking about a virgin as we know the word. Mary was a virgin. And so we talked about that, and then we had that little area in there under verse 30 on Sunday where Mary had found favor with God, and we showed from Ephesians 2:8 the Greek word for favor. Wrong holiday. Is there any holidays where we think of Valentine's Day? Okay. Yeah. But other than that, let me try that again. The Greek word rendered favor in verse 30, where the New Testament written in Greek, is the same Greek word rendered grace in Ephesians 2:8 and throughout the New Testament. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a word that most often is rendered grace. Throughout the New Testament, it's that word right there. So it's really, the angel is really saying, Mary, thou hast found grace with God. And so it wasn't that Mary was a perfect woman whose goodness moved God, but rather it was that a good God chose to use Mary. And that's what we got into. Now, and then we had some verses there in Luke to show that Mary confessed she had a need of a Savior too, called God her Savior. Now, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. We didn't mention this Sunday, but we are going to get into this tonight. You see the Greek word rendered Jesus, I-E-S-O-U-S. I'm not even sure exactly how to pronounce that. Converted Jews use the word Yahshua, but that doesn't look like it's there. So, I don't know. But at any rate, you see what word it is that's rendered Jesus. It's a Greek form of a Hebrew name, which had been borne by two of illustrious individuals in former periods of the Jewish history. Joshua. You're all familiar with Joshua, right? Joshua was the successor of Moses, and his name was the same as Jesus. Matter of fact, at one point in the New Testament, when the Hebrew writer is talking about if Jesus had given them rest, the psalmist wants to have to talk about another rest coming. Well, there that doesn't mean Jesus as the person we're going to be talking about today, but it means Joshua of the Old Testament, because the names are the same. Joshua, when rendered from the Hebrew, Jesus, when rendered from the Greek. So, if the New Testament had been written in Hebrew, like the Old Testament, we'd be calling him Joshua instead of Jesus. All right? So Joshua in the Old Testament, his name means exactly what the name of Jesus means. Now, what is that? See, underneath there, there's some interesting notes that you can spend time on and read if you'd like from Vincent. But underneath, here's what the Greek word means that is rendered Jesus: Jehovah is salvation. That's what the Hebrew word rendered Joshua meant. It's all about salvation. So Joshua was the one called of God to lead the children of Israel over into the promised land, over Jordan, and or through Jordan, actually, and to the promised land. And his name means exactly what Jesus did. He led them to the land of rest. The Hebrew writers said, but there's another rest that Joshua couldn't lead them to. Otherwise, the psalmist that comes centuries later would not have referred to a rest yet to come. All right? But that's what the name means. So it said, the angel was telling Mary, you're going to conceive in the womb, you're going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call him Jesus, which those who hear his name will understand it means Jehovah is salvation. Okay, now look at verse 32. He shall be great. The rest of the verse says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. But the part that I'm going to talk about tonight is he shall be great. The word great comes from a Greek word megas. I'm assuming through Latin is where we get the word mega. You know, there's mega events. Really big, spectacular events. Well, here's what the word megas means. When it's, and I just picked those that could be applied to the person Jesus, because sometimes the word would be rendered to other types of things or events. But it means predicated of rank as belonging to. When it so you could say that in rank, he has a mega rank. When it comes to persons, it can mean someone who's eminent for ability, virtue, authority, and power. That certainly relates to Jesus. Things or events can be esteemed highly for their importance. In other words, there was never a more important event than Jesus coming into this world. Ever. You say, what about his dying? His dying couldn't have happened if he hadn't come. His dying would have been of no effect if he hadn't lived for 33 years and kept the law of Moses. So Jesus' coming was an enormous event of mega proportion. So it means, again, things highly esteemed for their importance, of great moment, of great weight, importance. 2C says, a thing to be highly esteemed for its excellence, something that is excellent. It's splendid, it's prepared on a grand scale, it's stately. That's what that word means. Jesus is going to be something. The whole event of Jesus coming to this world is going to be a spectacular event. He is going to be great. You're going to call him Jesus because he's going to live out the meaning of the word Jehovah is salvation. But beyond that, he is great. Everything about his coming here is going to be a spectacular event. From the time of conception, pretty spectacular that a virgin gets pregnant. From the time of the conception to the time of the birth, when wise men would travel for months, maybe 2 years, to get there, to find someone that they'd never met, knew very little about. Shepherds would be introduced to him by an angelic host. The birth, though in a stable, which would seem to be of low esteem, was on grand scale. It was a spectacular, a great event. To his dressing himself in human form and keeping the law of Moses, which no human before him had ever kept, so that he could be judged worthy to be the sacrificial lamb. That was a great event. Again, you've heard me say this many times. You and I had taken the test over and over and flunked it every time. We only had the flunked one. But we have flunked it consistently. God so loved the world that He sent Jesus to take the test for us. And He got an A. But there was still the problem that we all got an F. We flunked. So God had something of grand proportion in mind, where Jesus would take the blame for our F and face the wrath of God on our behalf for our sin and give us credit for His A, so we can receive the blessing of God in His stead. Grand proportion. Of grand proportion. So the angel tells Mary he's going to be great. Now, to emphasize what I want to talk about tonight, I put down the passage Philippians 2 verses 5 to 11. We're going to talk primarily about verses 6, 7, and 8 for the majority of it. Verse 6 in Philippians, or verses 5 and 6, rather. In the King James Bible say, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what that verse means in plain English was, we should have the same attitude Jesus had. The first four verses were Paul was writing to the Philippian church, and in essence said, if there's anything spiritual happening in you at all, then fulfill my joy and get along with one another. He said, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to quit putting yourself first and put each other first. And he said, that's the attitude of Christ. He was in heaven and He put me first. I had a problem that I couldn't solve. Jesus' attitude was to put me first. So, after it said that I should have the attitude of Christ, it explained in verse 6, who, Jesus in other words, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let me read you some other translations, so you get an idea of what this is really saying in the Greek. Okay, here it said, Jesus was in the form of God, He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. The New American Standard says, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus was in every way God the Father's equal. But He didn't wrap around Himself around that and said, it's mine. Mine. The easy to read version said He was like God in every way. But He did not think that his being equal with God was something to use for His own benefit. It would have been to His benefit to stay in heaven. But He didn't use His equality with God for His benefit. The translation called God's Word renders it, although He was in the form of God and equal with God, He did not take advantage of this equality. The Amplified finally says, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God, I love that, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. There should be a space there somehow when I cut and paste the space before or, O-R didn't come. So there, it shouldn't, he didn't eagerly grasp it or retained it. So, here's Jesus in heaven from all eternity past. He's God. You know, there used to be a TV show. I don't know if it's ever still on. I hear people talking about it now and then. Joe versus Pro. It was a reality show where some ordinary Joe off the street thought they might be able to tackle a famous football player, Joe versus Pro. Or it'd be some other setup where they would go against a professional in some field, though they were not in that field, and think they could hold their own. And the fun of the show was they usually made a fool of themselves. And we all like that when people do that. Because Joe can't stand up there with Pro. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus in heaven was the Pro. Nobody could resist him. You say, what about the Father? Well, that doesn't count because they're all one. The Father wasn't going to resist him. The devils in hell could not resist him. He was in every way God. Keep that in mind and look at what the angel told Mary again. He shall be great. What? He shall be? He's been great forever. There was no beginning to his greatness. This is what struck me, and I thought, I got to look into this. What do you mean, Gabriel? You'd think an angel sent by God would know something. Right? Gabriel said, Mary, you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save the folk. And oh, by the way, he's going to be great. Really? He's God. Before he ever stepped a foot out of heaven, he's been great forever. In every way. He was and is infinitely great. There is no limitation to his greatness. So when I read that statement today, when I was putting this together, I thought, I didn't catch that Sunday. He shall be great. He's pretty great already. He's God. I'm really trying to stress this. You can't get greater than great. You can't get greater than God. John wrote in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He went on to say that everything that was created by Him, Jesus. Nothing that was created without Him. Jesus, by the way, some tell you that Jesus was a created being. Really, well, that makes a bit of a mystery because the Bible said there was nothing that's created that wasn't created without Him. So how could He be created if He wasn't there to create Himself? So the fact that the Bible said everything that was created by Him. Jesus is the Word of God. God the Father imagines it, Jesus speaks it, and the Holy Spirit moves on it. And we have creation. There is nothing that's created. John tells us in chapter 1, nothing. Let me break that word nothing down for you. No thing. There is no thing. That's what nothing is. That's how you spell it without the space. There is no thing that's ever been created that wasn't there and then it was there. There is no thing that's ever been created, John said, that wasn't created by this guy. Call me stupid. Just kidding. But it sounds to me like he was pretty great. For an eternity past, and then we pick up the story at the beginning of the Genesis chapter 1, where in the beginning was the heaven and the earth. We don't get the story back to when the heaven and the earth appeared. We pick it up in Genesis 1 where there was already the heaven and the earth. And then we pick up the story that the earth was in a state of formless void. And we pick up the story of 6 days of creation. None of those 6 days was the creation of the earth. Well, we pick up the story, the earth was already there. How many of you are following me? In the beginning was the heavens and the earth. But for 6 days, creative God created things in this planet. Jesus did all that. Nothing that was created. Now, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. But that's not what we pick up the story in Genesis. But there's nothing that was created. That means that wasn't created by him, John told us. So that means when the heavens and the earth were created, it was Jesus doing it. Now, he might not have been called Jesus in heaven at that time. That was a name given his physical body that he moved into. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. I don't know what the Father called him before. Probably wasn't real important to call him anything. They just communicated. Amen? Language wasn't a big issue to them. He was infinitely great. So I'm trying to wrap my brain around Gabriel telling Mary. I got a feeling. You know, Gabriel's just repeating what God told him to tell Mary. That's what angels do. The messenger. Right? They bring us the message that God sends them to bring. I got a feeling. It'll be interesting when we get to heaven. I get to ask Gabriel. I got a feeling Gabriel was having trouble wrapping his brain around that when those words were coming out of his mouth. She shall be great. Because certainly the way the sentence is formed would lead us to believe at that point he wasn't great. But in some future time, she shall be great. I wouldn't have any trouble wrapping my brain around it if God sent an angel to tell me one day you'll be great. Because I understand I'm not so great right now. So I could wrap my brain around that. But here, we're talking about the Creator. And that's just the beginning of the story of the universe we're in. There was an eternity before that. And He's always been God. In every way. In form. There's never been a time that He wasn't great. He didn't get a promotion. God the Father didn't look at him one day and say, you're doing a good job, I'm going to promote you. You're now God the Son. Jesus is eternally who he has always been. And at this time in the story, God the Father, whenever creative things happen, God creates in the form of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we look at how that creative process works in Genesis, and then we compare John 1, where it said everything that's created was created by Jesus, this is the picture of how creation works among the Trinity in my mind. God the Father envisions it. Doesn't have to tell Jesus what he's envisioning. They just know everything. God the Father envisions it. God the Son, who is the Word of God, speaks it. God the Holy Spirit makes stuff happen. That's how creation works. Jesus was born into this world, the Creator, to do some creating. He came here that Christmas morning because creation wasn't done yet. He came to speak the mind of the Father in an important event for you and me. Now, at the bottom of the page, he shall be great. Really? Wasn't he pretty great in heaven before he became man? Absolutely, he was and is God, the epitome of great. Now, turn the page over. Verses 7 and 8. This is of Philippians now. Philippians chapter 2. In other words, Jesus didn't think that his likeness with the Father, his being God, was something he should hold on to and refuse to step away from it to do what the mind of the Father wanted done. He didn't cling to it and say it's mine. Here's what he did instead, in verses 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a serpent. Serpent. I'm having trouble with words tonight. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's you and me. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was great. He was the epitome of greatness. He was infinitely great. But he didn't wrap himself around and say, I like it right here. Because his Father wanted some more creating done. And for that to happen, Jesus had to let loose of what he had possessed forever. What he had possessed forever. He had to let loose of being in every way in the form of God. Being in every way. He never quit being God. But he took upon himself a different form. He let loose of the benefit of equality with God the Father. Let me say that again. He was always equal with the Father, but he let go of the benefits of that equality and stepped out of heaven. And it says here, he made himself of no reputation. God stepped down into this world. God the Son entered into the physical body of a virgin as an embryo. Can you wrap your brain around that? God that fills the universe, omnipresent God, dressed himself a little differently. He got up off the throne, stepped down to this planet, and entered the womb of the virgin as an embryo. Now, it's a good thing he did it when he did, because somebody would have tried to talk that poor virgin girl into aborting him that way. Because it's your body. You don't have to. It's not alive yet. It's just tissue. I'm going to tell you that embryo was not only alive, but it's God. I'd like to have seen a doctor try to abort that one. By the way, they just had another stupid Christian kill some people, abortion doctors, and I think two or three people or something. And so the right to abortion crowd is just demonizing the pro-life crowd. I'm going to tell you what, they're inconsistent, inconsistent. I don't believe in murder. I don't believe in killing abortion doctors, and I don't believe in killing babies. The other side doesn't believe in killing abortion doctors, but they do believe in killing babies. They're the inconsistent one. They want us to shut up and feel ashamed of what some idiot did. The man who killed that abort, you can't tell me you're against abortion and abort a doctor. Amen? Can't do that. He's an idiot. He might have been misled by people pushing him in that direction, but the bottom line, he needs to know better. He's an idiot. But that should never shut us up. It's the other side that's inconsistent. All right? They think it's atrocious that somebody would kill an abortion doctor, and they kill baby after baby after baby after baby. They need to shut their mouths. That's my commentary. All right. So Jesus stepped into the womb of a virgin. There's something I can't get my... God, instead of wrapping himself around his throne and saying, I won't leave, emptied himself of the privileges of being God. Stepped out of heaven. I don't know how small the embryo is at first conception, but it's tiny. Stepped inside of a woman. Mary became pregnant. Now, that's making yourself of no reputation. You are living in the vastness of heaven and in the vastness of omnipresence. And you step out of that into this tiny little space. Now, there was a sense in which he was still everywhere. But there was another sense in which he was confined for 9 months. He stepped away from the grandeur of heaven inside of a woman's womb. Made himself of no reputation. And then when he was born, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The great humiliation of Christ was stepping out of the grandeur of God into human form in every way. He didn't just step out of heaven as a full-grown man. He stepped out of heaven as an embryo. Baby in the womb. Carried in there for 9 months. The humiliation of Christ doesn't stop there. I can't think of that. Theanosis is the theological term. The theanosis, Jesus emptying himself, the great emptying of himself as God to become man. And he was made in the likeness of man. And then if that wasn't humiliating enough for God, look at verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus, now in the Old Testament, it said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. He died on a cross. The supreme humiliation that he entered into for us. Now, was Jesus greater as a man on earth? Was Jesus greater as a man on earth than he was as God in heaven? Because the angel said, he shall be great. So is the angel suggesting that when he became a man, he became greater than he was reigning in heaven? Of course not. You can't get greater than infinitely great. Amen? Infinity. How many of you understand the term infinity? It means numbers without end. Infinity. There's no end to the number. If you talk about an infinite number of years, you're talking about eternity. There's no end. There's no final day. In this journey, there's a final day. In the next, we shall live inside of infinity, where there will be no end. You don't get up in the morning wondering if this will be the last morning you get up. I'm not so sure there's such a thing as morning. I know one thing for sure. There's no Mondays. Amen? Seen a picture of Bugs Bunny looking depressed with his head sticking out of a rabbit hole saying, Monday found me again. I got to get a better hiding place. I don't want to get you going there. I'm going to keep going. All right. So, Jesus was greater as a man on earth than... was he greater as a man on earth? Of course not. Becoming a man required him to humble himself. Becoming a man was a gigantic step down for the God of heaven to take. A gigantic. The Creator entered the world of the created as one of us. Jesus was never created. He always was. But he entered the world of creation as one of us. All right? So, this is a gigantic... Think of what, you know, God the Father imagined Jesus is in tune with that. The words come out of his mouth. You know, when you read things like, it's impossible for God to lie, of course it is. His words create. How can you lie when what you say happens? It just happens. And so it's impossible for God to lie. He steps out of that reality. Now, he never lied as a human. But there's a sense, I want to say this carefully, there's a sense, as a human, some of the words coming out of his mouth weren't creative. It was just conversation. His great humiliation left some of the benefits of being God behind. So he stepped out of heaven. So, if that was a gigantic step downward, then why did Gabriel tell Mary her child shall be great, as though he wasn't already great? He was already great in his magnitude of being God. He was already great in his magnitude of being created. Creator. Now, I want you to listen to this. He was eternally God. He was eternally a creator. This heaven and earth, that you know, the universe, the heavens, the universe, and this planet, was not God's first step into creating. It's the first step we read about. But God is eternally the same. He doesn't change. If he's a creator now, he's always been a creator. We just don't know the other story. If he's a creator now, he will always be a creator. God said of himself, Behold, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. James writes, In him, in God, is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Nothing ever changes about him. He's eternally the same. So, the first part of creation we know about is the heavens, our universe, and the earth. But God's been God a long time. How many of you know eternity is a long time? Amen? So he's been God a long time, and he's been creating a long time, and he isn't going to stop when he gets you to heaven. My brother Jerry, the atheist, says eternity would be hell. After a while, you will have done everything so many times that you hate everything. thought, oh my God, I wish he'd meet you. God will God not only is infinitely great, he has an infinite imagination. He hasn't even began to tap the resources of his being God. He will never run out of new. We will never be bored. We will live in an eternal state of wonder. What's he up to now? Amen. Won't be a boring day in our life. Now listen, I want you to get this. He was already great in his magnitude of being God. He was already great in his magnitude of being creator. However, none of the greatness he possessed before his birth, which was infinite, had any benefits for fallen man. Think of that for a moment. He was infinitely great. He was infinitely creative. But none of that greatness he possessed for an eternity already benefited fallen man. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the human race spiritually died. Not only spiritually died, aging and death entered the human family. It had never been there before. I don't know how long Adam and Eve walked in that garden before they ate of the fruit. None of us do. And we'll know one day, I'm sure, when we're in heaven, but we don't know now. Could have been for eons of time. We don't know. Might have been for a day, as we think of days. I don't know. But the minute they disobeyed God and ate of the fruit, the devil said, Eve, why don't you eat of the fruit? And she said, no, it's been written that we can eat of any tree except that one. If we eat of that one, we'll die. And the devil said, you won't surely die. Well, he was telling a half truth. They didn't die physically that day, but dying began that day. The aging process began that day, and spiritual death was immediate. They were now separated from God with no way to save themselves. And all God's greatness in heaven, which was infinite, up until this time, could do nothing to fallen man. There had to be a new creative act. There had to be a new creative act. Nobody walking this planet that had already died, or that would die, which is all of us, none could ever go to heaven because we were spiritually dead. And the fact that God was creative, the fact that he was great, didn't change the reality of fallen man. Don't get me wrong. God didn't suddenly come up with a plan. He had the plan from an eternity past. But thinking as humans, all the greatness that Jesus had that he didn't grasp, that he didn't hold on to. Now the reason the King James uses the word robbery, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because the Greek word actually is to take something by force, like a robber breaks into your house and steals. Jesus didn't think that his equality with God was something to take by force and say, I won't give it up, like a robber takes your possession. That's why the word's in the King James. But it doesn't give us a real meaning the way the King James has it rendered. It is why I put all those other translations in there. But if Jesus had never left heaven in the sense that he did, these are hard things to explain about God, because though Jesus abided forever in heaven, he was everywhere in his creation. He was on every blade of grass on planet Earth. He's everywhere. People think that about Santa Claus. Jesus was everywhere. Completely everywhere. But in a different sense, he was now going to limit himself so that a new creation could take place. What had to happen for you and I to get to heaven? We who were dead had to find life. We whose fellowship with the Holy God had been broken needed to have that fellowship restored. A new creation had to happen. What was that creation? The new birth. There had never been a new birth. There had never been someone born again. This was a new creative work of God. For Jesus had to leave the splendors of heaven. His great humiliation had to become like the Creator. Had to submit to the ridicule and the abuse and the torture of those he created. Had to allow nails driven in his hands and his feet when just a word from his mouth would have made them all drop dead. Had to suffer all that after having kept the law of Moses perfectly for 33 years so that he could be the Lamb without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. Had to do all that so that God the Father would see this Lamb as perfect. And he even verified it in an odd way to humanity. When Pilate examined him and said, "I find no fault with him." Now, Pilate's opinion meant nothing to God. It's God's opinion that matters. But there was a touch of witticism there. God allowing the sinful man, Pilate, to say, "I've examined him and I can't find a fault." But it was God the Father who watched God the Son live for 33 years, take the test every single day without one failure. God the Son, he lived a life of holiness instead of praise that earned him death. Put that in a song I wrote. It earned him death. It earned him death. He had to live that holy life for 33 years of keeping the law of Moses faultlessly to earn the right to die for me. Where the Father would accept his death on my behalf. And when that happened, Jesus rose again from the dead, ascended to the Father, offered his blood in the real temple in heaven. Once all that happened, a new creation took place. For whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now everyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ has this unique experience that the world doesn't understand. We are born. We were born of water, of flesh. Now we're born of the Spirit. We are born again. It's a brand new creation. It was the only way to get us to heaven. So Jesus didn't become greater when he became man. But his greatness was seen in a new grand fashion. When he took the Spirit through death, those of us who had no help, and Paul writes in Romans 5, were powerless to help ourselves. We were lost. There was nothing we could do about it. Jesus came along, paid the price, created something new. God imagined it. Jesus spoke it. The Holy Spirit moved. We were born in this world. And now the lost